We'll try to mind the Lord what He'd have us to deal with this morning. And again, I appreciate all of you being here. Our visitors, we're honored that you're with us today. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, "And when thou prayest," not if, the Lord did not put an if when addressing the prayer life of His people. If meaning you may or may not do it. But He said, "When thou prayest." In other words, God knows that you're going to pray. He's saying that when you pray, do like this, or learn from these verses. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then again, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then of course again in verse 7, "But when ye pray," three different times, the "when" is put there instead of an "if." Letting us know again, God is expecting us to pray. A lot of emphasis is put on praying from the Bible and from God and from the Holy Spirit and from the Savior. But very little emphasis is put on it in the average believer's life. I want to preach this morning, or at least begin, on a subject that God has made big in my heart this week. I want to deal with the subject of private spirituality. Private spirituality. And I hope you'll pray for us this morning that God will use us for His honor and for His glory. If you'll notice with me in verse number 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here is exhibiting a man or displaying a man with a public, or at least seemingly a public spirituality. He's going on to the street corners and he's praying standing where people can see him. He's praying long prayers. He's praying vain repetition and all of those things. And the Lord is not condemning public prayer. The Lord is not condemning here praying out loud. He's not even condemning praying publicly or praying on the street corner or praying standing up. He's not even condemning praying repetitious phrases. He's not condemning that. What He's condemning is the motive. What He's condemning is the fact that here in verse 5 is a man that seemingly is majoring on a public spirituality, but he does not have a private spirituality. But then on the other hand, we find in verse number 6, he begins the word with a word "but," showing a contrast. That verse, what he's addressing in verse 6 will be a contrast to verse number 5. And notice what it says as I read it again. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." And that is a contrast to the street corners. "And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret." The word "seeth" there is a contrast back up into verse 5 where it said he was seen of men. "The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." In other words, a contrast of verse 5 and 6. God says in verse 5, the man that does what verse 5 said, when men sees him and men hears him, he has his reward. In other words, he's not going to get anything from God. He's getting his reward from the attention of man. But on the contrary, the person in verse 5 or verse 6 who has a private spirituality has got the attention of God and will be rewarded of God. "The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. Who do you want to reward you for your spirituality? Man or God? Amen. God does a much better deal. Private spirituality. It's a big subject. It's a vital part of your life. It's the heart of your life, spiritually. If you don't have no heart physically, you're dead. You can't live without a heart. Amen? That's exactly right. It's the center. It's the heart. You've got to have it. So it is in the spiritual realm. Your private spirituality is the heart of your spiritual life. Without it, you will not survive. Without it, you will not make it. You'll not survive storms. You'll not go through situations. You will be a casualty in life spiritually if you don't have private spirituality. Now, a lot of people, like verse number 5, they major on public spirituality or what looks like public spirituality. They want to make sure when they go to church that they maybe look a certain way or talk a certain way or, behave a certain way. Why? Because men's looking. Women is looking. Boys and girls are looking. People are looking. And plus, we're in church. But I tell you what's vital is your private spirituality when nobody's looking. Amen. When nobody's looking, your private spirituality. Amen. Paul the Apostle, many times in his writings in the New Testament, he would write the first part of his book, like for instance the book of Ephesians. Let's just use that as an example. 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters is doctrinal. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6, the last 3 chapters are practical. The first 3 tells us what to believe. The last 3 tells us how to behave. And if you look at those last 3 chapters, my friend, it's dealing in detail with your inner spiritual life. He deals with things like your thoughts. Amen. He deals with your desires. He deals with your humility. And he deals with a lot of things in the Word of God that's inner, that starts inwardly, but will be manifest outwardly. Paul writing that. You know why he's dealing with that? He knows that the only way to carry out the first part of the book, which is doctrinal or what we're supposed to believe, is, my friend, we've got to be right with God on the inside or it'll never come into practice what we profess to believe. And you know as well as I do, our churches are suffering greatly because of a lack of practice. We profess that we believe a whole lot, but we don't practice half what we say we believe. That's why a lot of lost people don't have much confidence in the things of God. They don't have much confidence in church because they are looking at so-called professors not practicing. Amen. You've heard people say, practice what's preached, practice what you preach. Amen. That's good. That's still good today. Amen. But anyway, if you'll notice chapter number 6 of our text, you'll find that basically the whole chapter is given to the private or secret spirituality. If you'll notice in verse 1 through 4, and I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to point them out. But verse 1 through 4, he's dealing with giving of alms or giving. And he points that out to be a private thing. It is not to be something announced. It's not to be something for show. But rather there should be a private element about that. Amen. I don't know what you give. Amen. Don't want to know. I'm depressed enough. Are you listening? But I'm serious. I don't want to know. I mean, I could, but I don't want to know. Amen. Because that's private. That's between you and the Lord. Amen. A person that's wanting to have a private spirituality is not looking to dodge his scriptural responsibilities about giving. Say amen right there. That's right. Several times here, I'll just mention this. I said I wasn't going to preach on that. But several times here, you know that we've come to the end of the service and old forgetful preacher had forgot to take up an offering. But there wasn't, I didn't hear any, I should say. I started saying there wasn't anybody in the pews that said, hey, man, preacher forgot to pass a plate. I'll take and go to McDonald's with him. But no, we had people say, preacher, you forgot to take the offering. Brother John, you did that one night. Forgot to take the offering. He's only been saved a short period of time. And he said, forgot to take the offering. And I did. I forgot it. Amen. But anyway, that's a private aspect. That's a place where you want to do business with God privately. Just between you and the Lord. Amen. And give and be scriptural in that. So verse 1 through 4, he's dealing with a private spirituality concerning giving. Some of you is looking a little wormy already. And I ain't even getting started good. Then in verse 5 down through verse number 15, he's dealing with praying. He dealt with giving from a private perspective. Now he's dealing with praying from a private perspective. Enter into your closet and pray. He's telling us that you need to have a private spirituality in regards to your devotion and your praying. We'd be shocked this morning, or we may not be shocked, of how many people are sitting on our pews and haven't even prayed yet today. But yet here we are in church. We need God to do a work. There's lost people in our midst. We need the power of God. Some of you can't even keep your eyes open because you won't get in a bed at night. Amen. Me trying to preach what God tells me to makes me want to throw a song book at you. Amen. Stay up half a blessed night and can't even keep your eyes open while the preaching's going on. Shame on you. Shame on you. That's right. You don't get sleep when you're watching a box, amen, or watching the fireworks. That's right. Right down here is where you need to be. We got altars up here for you. And then you're in repent and sackcloth and ashes. That's right. That's disrespectful if you ask me. Not to mention it shows something wrong with you spiritually. Amen. If that made you mad, you do need to be in the altar. That's right. I'll swap places with you. Come on up here. I'll let you take over and I'll watch you and let you look at us the way I'm looking at you and see what you do. I guarantee you'll pick up the subject of praying for your preacher. Amen. That's right. I'm not here playing games. I've been in a wide open meeting for 2 weeks watching God move in power, and I'm not about to come to RBT and gom around with a little Sunday school lesson. That's right. I'm here on serious business this morning. Amen. Are you? Amen. I'm not mad. I'm glad. I'm happy. I'm tickled pink to be in the house of God. Couldn't hardly wait to get here this morning. But anyway, he deals with praying. Amen. We might need to pray after that little lecture. But he deals with praying. He deals with praying. Praying from a private perspective. And then in verse 19 through 24, or excuse me, 16 through 18, he deals with fasting. And we all know, we've heard enough at least about that, that that is also a private element. And then in verse number 19 through verse number 24, he deals with what I call longings as he addresses the issue of the heart. Where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Inside. That's you inwardly. And then in verse 25 through 34, he deals with something that none of you ever does, and that's worrying. And he shows that worrying really, in fact, is an inner problem. Worrying comes and is a manifestation of a private spiritual breakdown. In fact, you can go to the book of Philippians chapter 4 where he said, be careful. The word careful is anxious. Be worrying about nothing. And a couple of verses later, he talks about the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. In the context of worry, he addresses your heart and your mind, which is inward. So this whole chapter 6 is dealing with private spirituality. And I just tell you, there's only what any service you go to, and there's no, the power of God's not there, the praise of God is not there, the presence of God is not there, it's because of a breakdown in the private spirituality of God's people. Amen. God cannot be treated like an alley cat, giving Him the scraps left over of the week and coming here on Sunday and Him fill this place with His glory. It don't happen. Amen. And how many people does that? They don't address their private spirituality. They're more interested in other things. And we're suffering today. Our young people are suffering from a lack of private spirituality. Most churches don't even have young people in it. We've got a pile of them. They're not here today, but we've got a pile of young people. And I want to tell you, friend, the only hope for those young people, my friend, one, to get saved, and two, to serve the Lord the rest of their life and love Jesus, is there must be exposure to the presence and power of God. Amen. They're going to have to see something real in our life. Amen. So our text is dealing and emphasizing private spirituality. Now wait a minute. I know what some of you think. Some of you think, preacher, some wants a public spirituality, but they don't have a private spirituality. Some want a private spirituality, but don't want no public spirituality, and both of them's wrong. If you've got a public, a supposed, seeming public spirituality, but no private spirituality, you know what Jesus calls you? A hypocrite. I didn't call you that. Right there in verse number 5, he's a dealing a man that's praying out in public, and he's a Pharisee, and he don't have no private, spiritual, real, genuine life with God. It's all show. It's all performance. Jesus calls him a hypocrite. Because he's got, when man's looking at him, he straightens up. When people's looking at him, he straightens up. Amen. When the preacher's around, he straightens up. When mom and dad is around, they straighten up. You know what? But when there's privacy, then there's looseness, you're a hypocrite. Amen. And then if you're the opposite, you've got a private spirituality, but nobody ever sees it. It's never made public. I don't know, I don't find a Bible description of what you are, but something's wrong. Something's wrong there as well. I mean, how can you have a private spirituality with God where you enjoy Him, as verse number 6 reveals, without it becoming public? We're suffering today from both areas. We're suffering today from a lack of private spirituality, and we're suffering today from a lack of public spirituality. A lot of sinners don't want to get saved because they've never seen a Christian. They work around them, they go to school with them, they live in the same neighborhood, but still have never seen a Christian. And we've watered down the meaning of what a Christian is in our day. But a Christian in the Bible, friend, was one that was Christ-like. And it was a title not given of praise, but it was a title given to the believers in persecution. They were criticizing them when they called them Christians. Amen. But now you can live any old way and everybody can say, hey, he's a Christian. They're a Christian. Amen. Are you listening to me? Private spirituality. Private spirituality. We've got to have it. Amen. And there's so much emphasis of it in the Scripture. It's unbelievable. The emphasis of it. I thought this morning as I was getting ready, I thought about Revelations 2, the church at Ephesus. Everybody's familiar with the church at Ephesus, probably. A lot of great things said about that church. They were a separated church. They were a serving church. Are you listening? They had a suppression of evil. The Bible said that they hated those that were, they found them liars and they hated sin. They were steadfast. It said they had not fainted. They were a lot of great, great qualities that would be good for us and our church to have, they had. But yet you come on down in the address of that letter to the church at Ephesus, and here's what God said. Nevertheless, I mean, all those things are wonderful. All those things are great. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What is it, Lord? We're serving. We're separated. We hate evil. We're steadfast. We've not fainted. We're still going to church. We're doing great. Lord, what's the deal? He said, you've left your first love. Where's that at? He's addressing the inside. He's telling that church, your service was without heart. Your separation is without heart. He said, your steadfastness is without heart. Everything you're doing is without heart. And if you're doing without heart, that's mechanicalism. That's operating like a machine that don't have any feelings and don't have any passion. It's mechanical. God don't want us to be doing right just to be doing right. Going to church just to be going to church. Reading the Bible just to be reading the Bible. God wants to know, do you have your heart in it? He said, you've left your first love. Not lost it, you've left it. He said, you've left your first love. Jesus is saying, inwardly, in your affections, you don't love me like you did. But the point that gripped my heart while I was getting ready this morning, Brother Frank, was this. That church was keeping on doing those great and commendable things, even with their loss or lack of love. Your private spirituality is where your life, where your spiritual life is molded. Your private spirituality, my friend, let me just say this right here. A lot of people have got morality, they've got it confused with spirituality. They're connected, but only in one direction. They're connected, spirituality and morality is connected, but only in one direction. Not both directions. What do you mean? You can be moral without being spiritual. But you can't be spiritual without being moral. But a lot of people think because they're just a good citizen that that's spirituality. That is not spirituality. There's a big difference. You don't even have to be saved to be moral. All of us know people that are lost, but they're decent people. They're good people. They try to pay their bills and mind their business and you know, they don't cheat and all that kind of good stuff. But yet, they don't go to church. They don't have a walk with God. They don't... Amen? So there's a difference. May God, Lord, help me to preach on that sometime, the difference between morality and spirituality. There is a difference. But anyway, amen. We're having a good time this morning. But our churches are suffering from a lack of private spirituality. Amen. I believe all breakdowns in every church, in every home, and in every individual life, spiritual breakdowns, spiritual collapses, can be traced back to where inwardly and privately and secretly in their life, they got away from their spiritual private life. They quit focusing privately in their life on things that's right. If you go wrong privately, it's a matter of time till you go wrong publicly. If you don't have a walk with God, intimate, real, and genuine walk with God on a private level, it's a matter of time till all of that facade and all of that put on in the public eye will collapse and fall apart, and people will see through you like looking through a glass. They'll say there wasn't nothing there. Say, preacher, why are you preaching this morning? Because if RBT is going to continue, my friend, on the present course, if RBT is going to go to the next level, my friend, we're going to have to do so privately. It's not going to happen publicly until we do so privately. You'd be shocked probably, or maybe not. How many people are sitting here today and you've not really even read your Bible in the last 3 to 4 or 5 days? Are you listening to me? I'm addressing this morning, I believe. God has made it big in my heart this week. Listen, God has made it big in my heart. This is the most important thing. If we're going to be spiritual as a church, if we're going to impact this community, if we're going to really have an effect on our society, if we're going to circle the globe with the gospel, which God expects RBT to do. Listen, if we're going to do that, we cannot play games privately with our spiritual life and be effective on the public scene. We're going to have men and women and boys and girls that values God in their private life. We're going to have men and women, boys and girls that'll stay focused on their own spiritual life privately at what grieves you and at what is quenching you and what is cooling you down. And when you see decline in your life, how quickly are you to deal with it? Brother Mark brought up something that I've even preached here in this church, my friend, and that is, listen, when there is those two things go together, backsliding and blindness. He pointed out in Sunday school how that you can't seemingly see the sin of your own life, but you can see it in everybody else's life. In fact, in Matthew 7, he deals with that, with the mote and the beam. One brother, he was looking and he noticed that his brother had
had a little mote in his eyes, which is just a little speck, just a couldn't even hardly see it deal. And he was whining about that. Well, you got a mote in your eye. Hey, what's wrong with you, Brother David? You've got a mote in your eye. It's small, but son, I can see it. And God, of course, again called him a hypocrite and said, you've got a beam in your eye. You know what the equivalent of that word is? A railroad tie. I think that would be a little bit bigger than a mote. But he couldn't see it. All he could see, he couldn't see the beam in his own eye because he was so busy looking at the little speck in somebody else's eye. You know what the truth of that passage is, Brother Travis? That's this. When you start noticing little things of others, there's something big wrong with you. Amen. Preach, preacher! I plan on it. That's right. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. You remember the statement we made several months ago that church is more of a life than it is a location? Remember that? Remember, you hadn't forgot that already, have you? Church is a life more than a location. A lot of people, they go to church. I'm in church all the time. I'm not talking about in services all the time. I'm talking about church should be, listen, church is not where you go. Church is how you live. Amen. If you'll live church, when you go to church, you'll be able to enjoy church. But if you don't live church and then you drive to church, my friend, hoping to go to church, you're probably going to leave upset because you didn't get nothing. Say amen right there. Praise God. Amen. Some of you are looking a little worried this morning. I'm looking fine. I'm having a good time this morning. I'm dealing with something that's critical in my life. You may have mastered it. You may not have a problem. But I say that sarcastically. But I'm telling you, this preacher, I'm having to focus on what I'm preaching on, Brother Travis. If I, as a preacher, are going to go to the next level, I'm going to focus on this, Miss Betty. But this area right here, even as a preacher, is the easiest to slip. You know why? Nobody knows. What I think about, nobody knows. What I think about, nobody knows. What I look at, nobody knows. I'm talking about that private life. Christians are not looking to see what they can get by with. I'm going to say that again. It's on tape. It'll be going on television this week. Christians are not looking to see what they can get by with. We're not looking to see how loose we can be and still kind of have a little bit of the favor of God. We're wanting to see how close we can get. Amen. Isn't that right? Isn't that good preaching? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Sure it is. Amen. God help us. Real, true, genuine, private spirituality will not be kept private. It will show up on you publicly. In fact, the wording here in verse 6 is that you can't keep it a secret, what goes on in secret. Did you notice that? Try to stay with me. I'll let you out in time to go get you a bologna sandwich. Amen. Verse number 6 reveals that what you do in secret can't be kept a secret because it'll be rewarded. Or not rewarded. Jesus, that passage, He said, if the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, say it, openly or publicly is the word. In other words, if there's not nothing going on from God in your life publicly, it's because there's nothing going on with God privately. Oh. See, you just thought you had it hid. You just thought that you're not reading your Bible and praying and walking with God and trying to be pure in your thoughts and trying to be pure in your attitude and your feelings toward other people and whether or not you had lust in you or greed or covetousness in you, whether you had ill will toward somebody or unforgiveness. See, all of that's inside stuff. That's stuff you can keep hid. Bitterness. That's inside. Of course, you won't keep it long. You won't keep it hid long because there's a root of bitterness that'll spring up. And thereby many be defiled. Therewith many be defiled. Are you listening? I'm talking about focusing on areas of your life spiritually that you know other people can't see. I'm telling you, friend. Going to church is not a location. It's a life. Actually, it's both. In the Scriptures, church is both. It's both a life and a location. God wants us to come to the house of God, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, preacher, I don't have to do that to be spiritual. Well, tell God about it. He's the one that wrote the Bible. I've got to have church. I've got to have it. I've got to have it at least 3 times a week. And even when I'm in revival, I still struggle some. I haven't been in church every night. I got to have it. I got to have preaching. I've got to have exposure to the spirituality of other people. I need to be challenged often. I need to be challenged. Our private spiritual life. Are you listening? See, a lot of people have made a difference between the church location and the church life. That's why they do different out of church than they do in church. Anybody knows how quiet it is in here besides me? They make a difference between the location and the life. But I submit to you, you can't do it scripturally. You say, but this is the house of God. I can prove to you your body's the house of God. Y'all don't want me to go there, I know. But a lot of people won't do in the building church that they will do in their body, the temple. Amen. That's right. That's right. You ought not to listen to no music that our choir couldn't sing. I'm not meddling, I'm preaching. There's a whole lot in the Bible about music. You ought not to listen to nothing that the RBT choir couldn't get up and sing. Amen. I wasn't here Friday, but you couldn't have caught me dead out yonder listening to that garbage. Amen. If you went, that's your business, but I ain't going there. Why? RBT choir can't sing that garbage. In fact, the one singing out there couldn't even sing in our choir. Well, amen. It's getting good and quiet now. That's all right. It'll work. I'm not nervous. That's right. Church is a life and a location. Don't separate it. Amen. Amen. You ought not to dress no different outside of church. You shouldn't wear nothing out there that you couldn't wear in here. That's right. Say amen right there. I don't have to shy when I preach on it because it's in the Bible. I know some of you may not know that because you never hear a preacher preach on it because they don't preach it because they live in it. But I'm not afraid to preach it because it's in the Word of God. And you tell me it's not a critical issue. You say, preach, that's a small issue. I was thinking about it last night coming home. It's a big issue. I'll tell you how big it is. Hollywood's attacking it. Hollywood is tearing down everything this Bible says about modesty. Everything. You think all these tattoos and junk's coming from the Bible, from the Holy Ghost? You know what one of the... Listen, y'all listen to this preacher. I don't care. I'm preaching. You get up now, we know you're guilty. You know what one of the leading tattoos is now? Girls getting it put right there. And you know what it's called? Tramp stamp. And they think, man, that's the big deal. Man, I need that. Well, you want to be identified as a tramp? And there's a couple other words. One begins with W and one begins with an S. It also is attached to that. Say amen right there. And plus, they want to put them there so they can wear these little skimpy clothes and show it all. All you're doing when you walk around with that, you're saying, I am a tramp. I am a tramp. It's also called bullseye. It's also called the end zone. I did some research on it. I don't care. It don't bother me. I'm going to preach somewhere here or somewhere. I'll be preaching somewhere. I'm too far out to worry about watering it down and compromising. No, sir. I'm not for sale. My message is not for sale. I'm not preaching for you. I'm preaching for Him. Amen. That's right. Parents used to want a man of God to stand up and tell the truth to their kids. But now, when a preacher preaches stuff like what I just preached, which you will not hear in the average church, I promise you, you won't hear that in the average church. That's the first time I've ever dealt with it. So you don't go out here and say, well, he preaches that all the time. That's the first time I've ever dealt with that. I'm sick of the direction this young generation's going in, and I'll tell you where it all comes back to. It all comes back to parents, preachers. Somebody is collapsing privately in their spirituality. And when you get loose, listen, when you get loose privately in your spirituality, it's a matter of time that you're going to get loose publicly. Amen. What will help people to live right is don't make no distinction between the life out there and the location here. That's a good way to do it. People that struggles with living right, they got a church life, and then they've got an outside of the church life. Why? Why have double lives? Why? They say, well, this is a church. Your body's a church. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Say amen. That's right. And while we're on this, half of you's mad anyway, let me just say it right here. Nobody has rights to look at your wife's nakedness except you as a husband. Nobody. Not neighbors, not fellow church members, nobody. Say amen right there. All right. Or to give an invitation right along there. That's right. I tell you, husbands playing a fool, let his wife go out half naked. When we're living in a world full of lust and a bunch of nutheads hooked on pornography and everything, shoot. Mess with my wife, I'll stomp a mud hole in you, buddy. That's right. But I'm going to make sure she don't dress in any fashion that would attract some nuthead's attention. Amen. Well, amen. That goes good for the men, too. Amen. I'm still dealing with private spirituality. That's right. Thoughts, attitudes, desires, your inner purity, devotion, submission, affections, and all kinds of things. You ought to be pure in your heart. There ought to be heart spirituality. There ought to be home spirituality. And there ought to be house of God spirituality. Amen. That's right. A lot of people spiritual at church, and if everybody thinks you're it, but then at home, your family don't have no confidence in you. You know what you got? You've got a house of God spirituality, but you don't have a home spirituality. And it all goes all the way back, Brother David, to the fact they don't have a heart spirituality. If you have a heart spirituality, it'll show up at home, and it'll also show up at the house of God and everywhere else. Amen. Private spirituality is the foundation. Public spirituality is the building. Private spirituality is the root. Public spirituality is the fruit. Private spirituality is what God sees. Public spirituality is what man sees. Private spirituality is the realness of your spirituality. Public spirituality is the revealing of your spirituality. Amen? Well, amen. You'll never be... Listen, you can't be little with God privately and God be big with you publicly. Amen? What you are for God comes out of what you are with God. Amen. Amen. Can I give you just a list here quickly? And I'll let you go here. There are some that fail in their private spirituality. Some did. Listen to this. Eve did. Did you know Eve failed because she was alone? The devil attacked Eve when she was by herself and tempted her with the fruit and all of that stuff, and she failed. What area did Eve fall in? The area of her private spirituality. Amen. What about Achan in Joshua chapter 7? When the children of Israel, Brother Craig, went against little old Ai, they should have whipped them with nothing. I mean, just a little old small. They just whipped Jericho with no problem. And they went against Ai, but yet Ai whipped them. You know why? Achan privately stole the Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold and went and hid it in his tent. thinking that everything was fine. Nobody knows that I didn't do this or that I done that. And next thing you know, people's dying. I think 36 men of Israel died because of Achan's sin. Ended up, Achan and his whole family were stoned because it all came down to Achan wasn't being a man of integrity in the private areas of his life. Thought he was going to get by with it and ended up his whole family died over it and 36 men of Israel. He failed in his private spirituality. What about David, 2 Samuel 11? David failed in his private time. He got up out of his bed at evening time. I read that this week. Why was David still in the bed at evening time? You know where looseness comes out of? Laziness. Say amen right there. Read it. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Read it. He got up out of his bed, and the Bible said at evening time. Still laying around in the bed in the evening. He is a lazy something. And guess what? When he got up out of his bed in the evening time, he went over, and that's when he began to notice Bathsheba bathing herself. And then the look became a longing. And before you know, he'd done leaped in head over heels and committed sin against God and lived to regret it. Are you listening? Where did it all start? Started in the private areas of his life. The devil wants to get you alone. The devil wants to get you when you're in your private life, in your thought life and so forth. Amen. What about, let me just give you this. Here's one that was tempted but didn't fall in his private life, and that was Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and did so for 40 days. Nobody there looking, nobody around, but Jesus stayed true. You know why? He had a private spirituality. He wasn't about to sacrifice his private spirituality, even when nobody was looking. Why? His fellowship with God depended on it. Amen. Let me give you this quickly. John the Baptist, this is the flip side of that. John the Baptist spent 20 years in the wilderness before he stepped out for a 6-month ministry. What do you think he was doing in that time of seclusion? What do you think he was doing in that time when he was all alone there in the wilderness for 20 years? He was getting to know God privately. He was getting to know God on a private note. Listen to this. Here's another example. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert before God called him and sent him to Egypt to lead the people of God out. What was he doing on the backside of the desert? He was being trained privately. His spiritual life was being developed privately. That's why he went and done what he did. What about Daniel? In chapter number 6, Daniel... When they fabricated a story to try to catch Daniel and get him in trouble where he'd be thrown in the lion's den, guess where they targeted? They targeted his devotions. They targeted his prayer life. They said, I know how we can get Daniel. Let's get the king to make up a decree that, my friend, if anybody prays to any god besides the golden image, the image of Nebuchadnezzar, then he's going to be found guilty and be judged and thrown in the lion's den. But guess what the Bible said about Daniel? Can I read it to you? Here's what the Bible said. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew all about it. He wasn't doing it in ignorance. He wasn't hiding. Here's what he said. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open, he didn't go in and open them. He didn't do it for a show. He didn't go in there to open them. Say, all right, they're going to hear me pray. He went into his house and went in, and the windows being open in his chamber. So he went into the secret place of his life, went into his bedchamber, and toward Jerusalem he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Listen at this, as he did aforetime. He wasn't doing nothing extra. He just kept doing what he had been doing privately. And those people knew that Daniel had a private spirituality. And they tried to attack him in that area. You say, preacher, how come Daniel was the man he was publicly? with the king and with all that. I'll tell you how. It's because of what he was privately. What he was personally. Amen. Amen. What about this? What about Jesus? The ultimate example. Jesus spent first 30 years of his life in just about seclusion. We find out there's times that you see Jesus first, you see him at his birth. Next, you don't see him until he's 8 days old. Then you don't see him no more until he's 12 years old. And then you don't see him again until he's 30 years old. So, preacher, what was he doing? He testified of it. He said, I always do those things which please him. Verse number 12, when he was 12 years old, Brother Brian, he said, I must be about my Father's business. But we don't see him in a public ministry, Brother Trav, till he's 30 years old. What was he doing all of them 30 years of privacy? Walking with God, loving on his Father, having a wonderful time in private with the Lord, with the Father. Listen to these verses. Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus knew, even in his earthly ministry, how important it was to have a private spirituality. And there was times, such as I just read, where Jesus would separate himself from the multitudes and go pray. Here's something the Lord gave me this morning. You cannot be big socially and big spiritually at the same time. You can't be out and be going all the time with all the people and be socializing all the time and have any kind of a spiritual life. Not even Jesus. Jesus apart, pulled himself apart and prayed. John 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they had come, or they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. What are you dealing with, preacher? I'm dealing with private spirituality. I didn't get done, but I'd say you're done. But I challenge you this morning. Show me where I was wrong in the Scripture. You better know what you're talking about. I promise you that. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing privately in your spiritual life? Still reading your Bible? Praying? Spending time with God? Having fellowship with the Lord? Could you honestly say this morning, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior this morning? Could you say that? Huh? What you been listening to? What attitudes do you have toward people? Do you look at people and you would like to pinch your head off and flip it over in the ditch? Oh, but you wouldn't do that because, see, that'd be public and everybody'd know what was in you. But do you harbor those feelings? You'd be shocked how many people that go to church together have got ill will and unforgiveness in their heart one toward another. There's people in churches that can't stand a preacher hardly. I don't think we've got none of those. Might after this morning, but I don't think we've got any. You know? I love you whether you love me or not. Amen. But I'm telling you this morning, I don't get no bonuses for preaching straight and preaching the truth. I don't get no extra nothing. Most time it brings extra problems, extra burdens, extra hardships. That's what it brings. But I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to preach the truth because it's the truth that sets you free. We've got young people that's sitting here on these pews, my friends, got saved. Why? They come in contact with the truth. They come in contact with the truth. I don't know. That woman I gave in the illustration, that woman and her husband, that woman could have got saved, may have gotten saved whether I was in that meeting or not. But it was those few things I said about that woman, about the wife, about the rebellious wife. And God got her attention, and she got gloriously saved. You know why she got saved, Brother Williams? She accepted the truth. I'm fighting for it, not against it. I'm against anything that's against truth. Anything that's against this book, I don't care where it comes from or who's doing it. If it's against this book, I'm against it. That's why it don't bother me to get up and preach against sin, because I know it's against this book. And sin is not your friend. I wish you could have heard the testimony of that drug addict that got saved. Did you know he was a PK? He's a preacher's kid. I just found that out the second week, Brother Craig. His daddy was a preacher. And come to find out that when he was in high school, he made super great grades. He was all time doing public speaking in front of the class, in front of the student body. He made the statement when he was testifying. He said, "But when I started fooling with drugs and started running with the wrong crowd," he said, "my life fell all to pieces." Ended up leaving home. His daddy and the mama made him leave home because he was so rebellious, and they weren't going to have any dealings with that, with him being a drug addict. You know, and he got on the streets, and his life just you know, snowballed with him in the wrong direction. And he told that. He told that. Sin is not your friend. Sin's not your friend. And if you're friendly with sin, you're going to find out sin's not your friend. It's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. It never leaves pleasant marks. It always leaves misery, regret. It leaves bruises. It leaves wounds. It leaves broken homes, broken marriages. It leaves young people, my friend, with loss of purity, loss of integrity, and they want to kill herself. Sin is not your friend, and I'm going to preach on it. I'm going to preach against it as long as I've got breath to preach against sin. Now, I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm a nothing and a nobody and know it well. But it bothers me living in the most wicked society that any of us has ever lived in, we're living in it now. America has never seen the level of wickedness that we're seeing right now. On every area of our national scale, wicked. Wicked, ungodly to the bone. But you can turn the television on and watch 15 preachers, and they will not preach against nothing. You can go to any church in Hawkins County and go there 10 services, and that preacher will never preach against nothing. And we're living in the most wicked day that any of us has ever lived in, and that nobody's preaching against sin. What does that tell you? I tell you what that tells me. It tells me a bunch of preachers is hirelings. They're liberals. They're compromisers. They don't care about you, your kids, your marriage. They care about the paycheck. They care about the benefits and the position. A preacher that won't tell you the truth does not love you. And you can tell them I said so. A preacher that will not tell you the truth does not love you no more than a parent that is loose with their children does not love their children. Amen. Some of you probably wish I hadn't went and preached that revival. I'm fired up. I'm excited. What I preached this morning should not have put the damper on us. What I preached this morning should have opened up the floodgate for us to go to another level. Amen. Focus on your spiritual life privately. Pay attention to, are you right with God mentally? Are you right with God and affection? And just, man, I mean all your desires. Are you right with the Lord of that? See, I can't deal with that. I can't deal with that. Brother Travis, I can't deal with that. Brother Joshua, you can be sitting right here on the front pew, and I don't know what your thoughts are. I don't know what desires you got. I don't know what's in your will. I don't know what's in your emotion. I don't know none of that. And I don't live with him, so I don't know what he's been looking at, listening to. I don't know where he's been. Same true with my boy. I don't know. Now, if they get crossways outwardly, I can deal with that as a pastor. We have rights to discipline them and deal with them on an outward scale. But if you keep it all inwardly, you can be as wrong, you can be as backslid as a goat this morning sitting right here on these pews, and I'd never know it. Proverbs 14:14. Listen, I'll leave you with this. I'm not done. I'm just going to quit. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Backslider where? In heart. Backslid in your heart. Cold in your heart. Not in tune with God in your heart. And God says that person will be filled with their own ways. You know what that word field means? It has the idea of when you go eat, and you've ate, and then you ate, and ate, and ate some more, and you say, man, I can't eat another bite, and you're miserable, and you're sick, and you feel like if I had another bite, I'm going to throw up or whatever. That's what that word field there means. A backslider in heart shall be filled with their own ways. In other words, you'll get so full of it, you don't want it. You'll be sick of it. I can't stand my ways. You'll be so full of it. Let's all bow before the word of prayer.